The scripture reading for today is from Matthew 22, 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees met together to find a way to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples along with the supporters of Herod to him. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are genuine and that you teach God's way as it really is. We know that you are not swayed by people's opinions because you don't show favoritism. So tell us, what do you think? Does the law allow people to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Knowing their evil motives, Jesus replied, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used to pay the tax." And they brought him a denarium. "Whose image and inscription is this?" he asked. "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." When they heard this, they were astonished and they departed. The word of God.
Thanks be to God.
God.
Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, for the spirit that is in this place, the spirit that continues to move us, the spirit that has drawn us into this space this day, we give you thanks. For the one who calls us into life, the one that calls us into lives of love and empathy and compassion and justice, help us to be those who are loyal to you, O God. For the one and the spirit that draws us here and comforts us and gives us nourishment. We ask, O God, that you and that spirit would also guide the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, so they are acceptable to you. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. All right. So welcome all. If you are visiting with us today, again, we're glad you're here. I give a chat room question at the beginning of the sermon, which kind of talks a little bit about the sermon itself. So I kind of give a spoiler at the beginning, but really encourage you to, as I'm talking, if there's things that kind of spark you to go ahead and use that chat and have some conversations. There's lots of great things that go on in there. So I'm going to start though with, I don't know if you know, but there's an election happening right now. Some of you noticed that's going on. That all this stuff is happening. I'm loving seeing how active folks are at this particular congregation for those who are putting out voter guides and having conversations with each other and having a really good interactions with one another about our state ballots and about local politics and about national politics and all of that. And I am one, like many of you, it was kind of an election season. I love this time. I've generally liked it for the strategies and kind of thinking big picture about what's going on and all that. But this time it feels different. This time, this election, while there's always stuff on the line, there are always things that go on. It feels like this particular election and the tone and tenor of what's happening in our country and the world, that there is just a different weight to this time. So I don't know how many of you are feeling kind of all the feels about what's going on, but I know that has been me. Like I'm feeling angry and rageful at sometimes. And then there are times where I can kind of step out of that and able to see kind of joy that happens in the world and laughter and be able to just the range of emotions that we are experiencing these days, I think for most of us is probably stretched more and longer than we could have ever imagined, because not only are there elections going on and pandemics are going on, but there's work and family and personal health and community and all of the things that would be normally happening are just blanketed and wrapped up and woven together with these ultra other stressors on our life. We think about people all over the world who are struggling day to day to find shelter and food and community and all of those things wrapped up in there, all these things. So we're all feeling everything all the time. One of the things that I've done over the last couple of weeks is I've just stepped away as an act of self-healing and self-care. And there's privilege in that. There's an ability to kind of step away from watching what's going on so that, you know, I feel like I can actually be present in other places. So I, you know, like many of you, I'm on Zoom all day, it feels like. And the days are tiring in a good way in many times, but it used to be that I'd, you know, do 5 or 7 Zoom meetings. And then in between those Zooms, I'd go over to the TV and check in what's going on. And I just found at the end of that time was not just exhausted from a meaningful day of work, but just exhausted because I think the scope of the emotional roller coaster was just too much. And so now I'll go through a day and I just don't check in. I don't watch news on TV during the day. I may see stuff that'll pop up on Twitter, but that's usually friends and colleagues who are funny and kind of giving me the stuff I need. But I've just really stepped away from that because I feel like I can be more present in the things that I'm trying to do by just kind of taking a break. But yet, we're asked this question now, I think. This passage came up in the lectionary, and, you know, I don't know. It's a conscious choice not to preach this passage if that comes up for preachers today. Like, I could totally get why folks are like, I just don't have the energy, time to try to dismantle this passage in a way that will be helpful for folks during election season when we're talking so much about government and with the confirmation hearings, where you're hearing these kind of whisperings around the edges around faith and all of that. But this is the passage I chose. And this is the conversation about that Jesus is asked about taxes and are being tricked by the Pharisees, trying to be tricked by the Pharisees around, should we pay taxes or should we give tribute to God? Just a little bit about this one. This is the first of 3 right in a row of these kind of trapping pieces that the Pharisees and the Sadducees try to get Jesus to step into. The Pharisees ask, you know, they're very much about the law. So they ask about, you know, which one do you do, this or that, or the commandments, which is the greatest commandment? The Sadducees, they're talking about afterlife. That's the one in the middle you never hear about when a woman who's been married to multiple people in their life, and if there's an afterlife, who's the husband in the afterlife? We don't hear about that one very often because, you know, obviously fairly problematic in a lot of ways. So these are the first of the traps. So this question is always, you know, we always know that Jesus knows that this is coming. As I read this over and over again, and then when Martha read it this morning, all I could think about was how you're kind of taught, say something nice before you try to do something bad. You know, so you like make that sandwich, right? The good, a critique, and then a good. And I was just thinking, so they're buttering him up. Like, we know that you are so fair. You just are not partial to anyone. So this being the case, and then sets up what I think we often do. I do it, I know, others do it. Here are the 2 options you have, as if I get to tell you how the world is. You get these 2 options and it's either or, and you choose, and that's what's gonna trick you. Like, you can either do this or do that, and somehow they're mutually exclusive. And I think Jesus reminds us that many things can be true at the same time. And so I love this passage because it pushes us to begin to think about the nuances of our relationship with God and in the world. The quite main question about that we're being asked is, who do we owe and what do we owe them? And the Pharisees are trying to make it so that Jesus has to choose allegiances in a way that's going to in some ways discredit him with those who are following. Oh, well, Jesus does this, or oh, well, Jesus does this. Like, as if Jesus was picking teams and sides and could only be one or the other. And, you know, there's nowhere in between. And I think that is one of the great lessons of this, is that we are taught in this that there are multiple layers of how we show our allegiance, our loyalty, and what we are owed. One of the things to realize this, so the he asks about this and looks at what's the face on the coin. It's Tiberius Caesar. Emperor Tiberius Caesar ruled for, I don't know, 30 something years or something. And so the face is on the coin. And how Jesus responds to them is this, is give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. And then all of a sudden they're astonished. So it's like, so something, there's something in that, right? And partially that's because Jesus had interacted with these folks before, talking about the parable of the talents and the owners and the workers would not return the talents owed to the landowner. And so, and he had already got the Pharisees to admit that, yes, we always should return to God what is God's. And so how he answers this is, you can do both. And they're like, oh, dang it, Jesus, right? So they're basically saying, who's on this, right? This is Caesar. And on this coin, it also says on the other side, I believe, where it talks about the divinity of, it's God's chosen person, right? It, emperors were the a line of God directly saying, here is your leader. And so you can do both. It's almost saying this is a face of someone who is both human and chosen by God. So you give to the human and you give to the God, you give to the face on the coin and you give to the one who put him there. And so this is where they're like, well, we can't really argue that, because if they say, well, we don't want to give to God, then they're saying, but God's the one who put Caesar there. And they say, well, we don't give to Caesar. They're like, well, okay, then you're not doing what you're called to do in this particular civic engagement. So he tricks them and makes them have to believe that two things can be the same at the same time. But he does, again, say, because of the interactions about giving to God, he's saying to them, he's putting in the position that he's going to have to deny, they're going to have to deny what is due to God. So they really wanted him to say, no, pay your taxes or don't pay your taxes. And again, he's challenging them and pushing that, no, you still give to God. You still give to the one who has claimed us and has put us in this space. Again, just reinforcing interactions he's had with the Pharisees before. Now, the danger is, well, then who and what do we give and which is the one we give more to and all that? So we got to make clear that this is not, we're not giving equally to, we're not, our allegiances are not supposed to balance out. We do have some rank and hierarchy here that we give to the emperor, we pay our taxes, but who chose the emperor? We can be loyal, we can be committed and engaged in this civic world, but not so more than to God. That we can't get to the point where we begin to bring God and our civic life into this equality or even subjugated of God. That for us as people of faith, we understand that God, who in this very strange, sovereign, all-powerful, knowing, very difficult to understand God in everything, but God is our primary loyal, allegiance person, entity, that it is God above all. And so Jesus makes it very clear, right? God chose the emperor is here, so God is above the emperor, above humanity. So as you and I move forward, as we think about how we're engaging in our life, knowing that we have to put God first, we put this understanding of God's calling and movement in our lives first, we put this understanding of who God is calling us to be and become first, then we get to decide how that plays out and what that looks like. Because we are called into this space, right? We are called into this understanding of being in both a holy realm and a civic realm and a body politic. And so we think about this in a sense of this legal coinage, kind of institutional connection to empire, to the ways in which we engage in our civic involvement and community. And then we also see this calling and the face, and that God is present in the human, in the person, in the creation. And we hold those two things in tension. We hold those things as true at the same time. We engage as best we can in ways that honor God in the midst of our civic engagement. And we do so knowing that we are called into both spaces. I tried to find the most obnoxious picture I could about God, country, and the Bible. And this is the one I found. because I think this is seriously one of the things that we are seeing right now that is not what I'm talking about, right? When we talk about God first, it doesn't mean that then we are called to be in that space, making everybody believe in the thing that we believe in, because that is certainly one way of understanding my God, the God I believe in, is the best God. And so everybody should love this God. And this God is the one that is for everyone. That's not the God I'm talking about. The God I'm talking about is, how do we follow the love and compassion and justice of the God who's called us into being and created us, and respond out of that in ways that live that love and justice in the world? Right? We all know that there is a separation of church and state, and our ability to keep our state away from imposing any kind of state religion, the separation of the ways in which we try to say that we are a Christian nation, and that all of those and all other traditions, spiritualities and religions are subjugated to that. That call for us to keep those separate is strong, but at the same time, our faith is deeply and intricately connected to our politics. Because the politic is the way we engage that part of God who says to us, our responsibility and our loyalty is to the faces and to the creation of God in our midst. So our faith that calls us into recognizing God in the faces of those around us, in the creation around us, calls us into that political space. Because our faith and our politics, again, our understanding of who Jesus is intrinsically woven together in our understanding of our faith and our politics, that when we step into that space, it is not just me individually stepping in because I think I know better. It's me understanding that Jesus has called me into a space to speak truth to power, to challenge those things that are unjust, to love those who are feeling unloved, to clothe, to feed, to free, all those things that Jesus calls us to. We understand that in action of our communal efforts together. That we bring those ways of thinking into that space, knowing that those are ways that we believe God would hope us to interact, not because they are Christian, but because those are where the ways that God would say humanity should be treated. We take seriously when God says that this is the face I have chosen, that God has chosen the faces around us, the creation around us, and even ourselves. And so we are called into that space. We are called into that space of civic discourse and the public square, not to define or to defend that space as church, but to engage that space in ways that we believe are moral and right. This is Liz Theo Harris, who joined us on one of our webinars, who is with the Poor People's Campaign and a good Presbyterian PCUSA pastor, who talks so much about this calling into these spaces and the activism that is required for us to live and be in spaces that are just and loving and moral. When we talk about morality, some people, that triggers a lot, because it used to be the moral majority, but now there's this new morality that really is talking about how do we engage the world so that the poor, those in poverty, those who are unhoused, those who are hungry, those who are being oppressed by our civic and our civil government, those who are incarcerated, how do we understand this thing that God has called us into so directly throughout all of our scriptures about feeding the hungry and clothing those who are naked and releasing the captives? What does that mean for us to be in that space and claim and call for these things? And again, we're not trying to make the world Christian, but our values inform how we go about enacting in this space. And those who are being, we are being called to not just simply protect, but we're not being called to speak for, but to lift voices up and to recognize power and strength in so many who have been unheard. That's our calling into this space. Because, no, that's an old graphic from last week. We're part of a civic life that we're called to strive and fight for the common good. That we're called to be in this space. Again, this coin, that civic life and the face, that I fear one of the things we've lost in our world today is this understanding of the common good, that we've turned everything to be so politicized, and it doesn't really matter who started it, but we go back and forth and we begin to separate even more and more so that we can't even agree on an understanding of what is the common good. That we have turned this pandemic into a political fight. We have turned the ways in which we look at each other on the street, depending on whether you are wearing a mask or not. We look at each other depending on how you're interacting in the world. And we've turned those into this disjointed, kind of perverted understanding of the common good is only what I believe the common good is for me and mine. And the common good has nothing to do with actually what is common. And we all get trapped into this and sucked into this. But one of the things we have to recapture is being part of civic life and trying to find out what is that common good for all of who are engaged. This past week, Mr. Rogers got a whole nother bump up and in a negative way around who Mr. Rogers was. I'm just lifting up all the Presbyterian pastors today. The Reverend Mr. Rogers. Because God's presence in the face of creation means that we are loyal and obligated at the end of the day to humanity over institution. The protection of those things that God has called into being is less than our understanding and living out of who God calls us to be. This is not just about our civic engagement, but this is about our organizations and our congregations, in the Presbyterian Church, in the beginning of our Book of Order, our Constitution, it calls us to be a church even unto our own death, which means that we are called into spaces even if it may sacrifice our very being. Now, most churches never have to deal with that, never have to think about it. First Press is certainly not one that has had to think about that in its time. But at a certain level, we need to remember that we are called to be in the world, but not at the dereliction of our obligation and loyalty to God. That we believe ultimately that it's humanity over institution, and we still take these risks in a way that says that we believe the humanity and creation of God, that created of God, is more important than what we may risk in our comfort, in our station, in our self-preservation, in our money, in our wealth, in our own housing and buildings and institutions. Some of you know this picture of Mr. Rogers sitting with his friend Francois and the idea of swimming pools and putting your feet in the same pool of a white and a black person, the shocking nature of what this has meant and still does for some people may seem appalling to us, but at this point, this was such a risk for him. And so you and I, as we step into these spaces, what are those places that you and I are called to be in? I mean, the list can go on and on and on. There's so many things that we know, right? These are just some of those things that part of the joy of being part of a congregation and a denomination is that you and I don't have to do all of these on our own. But yet these are spaces in which we need to step into and challenge the institutions, even to our own risk. We need to step into those spaces because the faces, the humanity that you and I are called to be loyal to, because those are of God, they are being hurt and killed, oppressed, separated. And we can either decide that we are going to operate in those spaces out of love and kindness and justice, or we can decide to step away. Again, many of us have the privilege to step out of these spaces, if not for a time. But you and I can't. We step into those spaces because we owe it to God. We step into those spaces because God has said to so many, I've given you privilege and resources and authority. I've given you voice. You need to be loyal to me and step into those spaces, pay to Caesar what Caesar deserves. And Caesar doesn't always deserve just our taxes, but Caesar may deserve our challenge. And I'm not just talking about our politics at our national level, but that could be locally, that could be congregationally, that could be in our families, that could be our organizations that we work in. But we are called to be loyal to God and the faces and creation of God, no matter where we are, even as we give our support to those institutions. So for the next few weeks, as you handle this phase of life and this season, and however you're going to do that, being more active, being less active, turning the TV on more or less, whatever it may be, do so knowing that God has called us into that space unapologetically. We're not trying to create a Christian nation. We're not trying to say that this is everybody should believe the same spiritual values that we do, but we are bringing ours into the conversation so that we can inform in a way that we believe is moral and right and good. And there will be siblings of the same faith on the other side of that. And as I have said before, if we are not in that space, it becomes overrun with, I think, is theological malpractice that begins to infiltrate the very institutions we are trying to love and protect. So step in, because God has called us to. Do not feel ashamed. Do not feel held back. Go in unapologetically and with passion and conviction, with kindness and humility, because God has called us and we owe it to God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, for the Spirit that is in this place, the Spirit that opens up our hearts, our minds, and our souls, the Spirit that calls us into spaces that we may not want to go into, for the Spirit that calls us into spaces and challenges us to be in that space maybe differently than we have before, and for the Spirit that calls us to always remember that we are loyal to God, the one who gives us life every morning, the one who nourishes us, and the one who holds us. In our death and in our life, we belong to God. Amen.